just the first 8 verses from John chapter 12. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Then he said, not that he cared for the poor. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Again, may God bless his word that we've read together.
If you could turn back to that passage in John's Gospel, John chapter 12. It was a passage that was with me very much earlier in the year. And it's very rare that I return to a passage so soon. But as I sat down to think about really what word the Lord had placed on my heart for this time, this was the word that seemed to keep coming back to me, so I trust that it is right for us. Very often, at a time, that a very dark time or difficult time, there is something of great beauty or something of great encouragement that's given to us amongst it. I think it's part of God's redemptive nature. I remember once when I had a lot of problems and things were quite difficult. And in a conservatory I had, which was falling down, it was very drab at the time. I had an old cactus that had been given to me by an old lady. It had been thrown out because it never flowered. And I divided this cactus up and just forgotten about it and put it in my conservatory. And on a particular day when I was thinking through problems I had, I walked out. I suddenly turned around to see this cactus had got 3 beautiful flowers on it. And it was just, amid all the drabness that seemed to surround me at that time, there was this scene of just complete beauty. And that's what we have here in this passage. It's a very dark hour. The scene is now set for the betrayal, the trial, and the crucifixion of Jesus. Note, at the end of chapter 11, the Pharisees have resolved that they're going to kill Jesus. Caiaphas has prophesied that it will be expedient that one man should die for the people. It's not recorded in John, but in Matthew chapter 26 and Mark's account in Mark 14. Immediately following this incident, Judas leaves and goes straight to the Pharisees to ask how much they'll pay him to betray Jesus. It's a very dark hour. And yet we have this lovely scene where Mary displays such uncompromised, unreserved, and such sacrificial love for the Lord, so publicly, so clearly. And it's a scene of just such compelling beauty, an unadulterated worship and service to the Lord. But when I was reading through these words, say, some months ago, the challenge it threw out to me was, who are you with? Are you with Mary? Or are you with Judas? And the answer to that question wasn't quite so obvious as it would first appear. So again, in John's Gospel, it's very black and white, as it always is. It's very much light and darkness. If you look in Matthew or in Mark's account, what you find happening is actually everybody else in the room starts agreeing with Judas, including all the disciples. it seems that, first of all, it's just a few of them, but the word sort of goes round that everybody else present is actually siding with Judas. And Mary is sort of left on her own. Who are you with? Mary or Judas? After all, Judas appears to be the voice of reason. Might be the voice of the devil, but to those there, it appeared to be the voice of reason. So let's look first of all at Mary. We find that in the previous chapter, she has come to the Lord at a point of need, and she has wept at his feet. Lazarus, her brother, was dead. And the only person that could change that situation was Jesus. And she has come, and Mary has wept at his feet. And she has seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. She has recognized who Jesus really is, along with her sister Martha. We read about that in chapter 11. And I think she perhaps has a clearer understanding, really, of just who Jesus is than even perhaps the disciples. And she has responded to that by this act of complete devotion. This act of a complete public proclamation of her faith and her love. What she is doing is very costly, and I'm sure very costly for her. This oil, perfume, this oil of a spikenard would have been contained in an alabaster box. I appreciate the Gospels very often translate that flask. But it would have actually been a sealed box. That was the way that they preserved it and transported it from India, where it was produced. The box itself would have been highly ornate, would have been beautifully crafted and immaculately finished. It was something in its appearance of great beauty. It was also the container alone was something of great value. The only way that you could release the perfume was to smash the box. And then, of course, all the perfume went in one go. It's not like a situation where we might have today if we had a very expensive perfume, where you would just have a sealed container and be able to release just a few drops. It was all or nothing. And so the container and all the perfume is released in one go. Everything is given. Nothing can be held back. Nothing reserved. And that gives us quite a good illustration of Mary, where Mary was at. This is a good illustration of a Christian life. A sense broken at the feet of Jesus. Given completely, wholeheartedly, 100%. Nothing is reserved. Nothing is contained. Nothing is held back, everything is given. That was where Mary was at. The result of that, we read, is that the fragrance filled the room. Nobody there that was present in that house could fail to be affected or observe what Mary was doing. Her influence changed the whole atmosphere in the house. The fragrance permeated every part of it. And everybody's attention was drawn really to her, to Jesus, to what was going on. That became the centre of conversation. And that was where everybody was focused. And again, that should be the effect of a Christian life. That through us, the Holy Spirit working in us, that it permeates out and affects all around. That was where Mary was at. But Judas is in that house. Judas the thief, the betrayer, the liar. And he comes up with an argument, a line, that is incredibly subtle. A line which had the agreement of those around. A line that is very hard to argue against. His motive was completely false. He is seeking to rob the Lord and enrich himself. But it's a line that has to be dealt with. This could have been sold and the money given to the poor. And it's something that in today's value of thousands of pounds. Think perhaps to note first of all, obviously his concern wasn't with the poor, but within that society, just as within the church today, the care of the poor was something taken as read. It was written into every area of their lives and the disciplines of their faith. Just as it was in the early church and just as it should be for us. That is not the issue here. But Judas attempts to make that the issue. And it's a line that is quite easily to be distracted by. To have a faith and an expression of faith like Mary's does not win much popularity in our world as it did in that scene. On the other hand, to be like Judas, apparently with a concern for those around and those in need, obviously does bring praise. Many ministries, many formerly great ministries, including whole denominations, started out with a holistic ministry. A ministry that preached the gospel, a ministry that lived out the gospel in all aspects. Somewhere along the road, maybe for a legitimate reason at the time, they concentrated on practical action and they stopped preaching the gospel. Problem is, when you stop being evangelistic, it's not long before you stop actually being evangelical. Stop preaching the gospel. You finally stop believing it. And we see that whole ministries and indeed whole denominations have died or are dying because of that. It's an easy road to go along. Who are we with, Mary or Judas? So how do we deal with Judas' argument? The first thing to be clear about is that obviously his claim is false, his motive is false. He has no concern for the poor. He is seeking to enrich himself. And effectively rob God. That the human heart, even in the believer, can sometimes be a very dark place. Can sometimes be deceitful. It's easy to persuade yourself that you're building the kingdom of God, when in fact you're building your own empire. It can be very easy to concentrate on those things which are convenient for us, that are beneficial for us, that will bring us praise, rather than to concentrate on things that are sacrificial and very costly. It's very easy to go down that road. Judas was the master of it, and obviously he was very aware of what he was doing. We may not be, but it's still possible to fall for the same thing. The second thing to note is that Judas had the praise of those round about. Now, Mary ended up with a criticism. Now, the sense that there's this silly woman that's just blown 10 grand. Now, think what we could have done with that money. And now, this guy Judas, he speaks sense. Now, everybody starts siding with Judas. how many Christian leaders, or how many of all of us, really desire the praise of men and the approval of men. And for many, particularly those who have a responsibility in the public realm, a desire to be acceptable to the media, a desire to be acceptable to the public voice, is an incredible pressure. Do you really want to be a Mary on your own and criticised? Or do you want to be a Judas that's speaking a common sense? Who are you with? Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, "Beware when men speak well of you." So they did, so your fathers did of the false prophets. Judas had the approval of those round about him. The third thing is, Judas was a master of deception. It doesn't appear that really anybody round about, apart from the disciples, and now including the disciples, apart from perhaps John, really understood what he was up to. Judas will leave this place and go straight to the Pharisees and ask how much they'll pay him to betray Jesus. And yet all the other disciples that are with him seem to be completely unaware of what he's like. And if we go on just that bit farther to the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, we find there when Jesus says, "Look, one of you will betray me," the disciples haven't got a clue who it is. They're all saying, "Look, is it I? Is it I? Who is it?" Now, I would have imagined all eyes in the room would have turned to Judas. Now, there was a sense he was always the odd one out. He was a southerner and they were a northerner. Now, he came from Judea and they came from Galilee. And he had a different accent. He always seemed to be a bit of a loner. And yet they didn't have a clue. He was a master of deception. And the final point is, he was the servant of a greater master. He was a liar, a thief, possibly a murderer. But he was in the service of a greater and the ultimate liar, thief and murderer. That is Satan. And that gives this whole story in a way a more sombre and a more serious slant. We read later on, of course, that Satan actually entered Judas. He actually possessed him. That happens to no one else in Scripture other than the Antichrist. Judas was completely in Satan's service. So Judas was false in his motives. Judas had the approval of men. Judas was the master of deception. And Judas was in the service of Satan. And he seeks, in a sense, to distract and rob both Mary and the Lord of the worship and the praise that was due to him. But the Lord knows the truth. The Lord knew where Mary's heart was and where Judas's heart was. And the Lord commends Mary. And the Lord promises her that wherever the gospel is preached, right up until the ends of the earth, this story would be told as a memorial to her and to her faith. The Lord lifted her up. And so her story completely outshines and outlasts the evil and the treachery that surrounds it. And the Lord knew Judas. And the Lord knew his end. In the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, we're told that when the Lord judges the nations, he will separate people between the true and the false. We're so interested to note those that served him and were true to him were also those that served the poor. And we're told that on that day there will be surprises. I think for the rest of those who were present at this occasion, they were perhaps surprised. Be surprised to know Mary's end and Judas's end. Who are we with? Are we with Mary? Or are we with Judas? The answer may seem obvious. I trust it is. But it's worth thinking through. Just how pure and how sincere is our devotion to the Lord? Are we really with Mary?